The work of the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, NASB, unless otherwise noted. One vital topic discussed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians was the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. This work was crucial to establish the church in the beginning of the gospel age, both individually and collectively. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. First work, spiritual begettal. God's Holy Spirit helped the church in two important ways. First, through the begetting of the Holy Spirit, the embryo new creature was begun in each believer whose consecration was accepted by the Heavenly Father. The Apostle explains, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul adds in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Receiving God's Holy Spirit indicated that individual was a spiritual son of God. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, KJV. The Apostle John confirmed this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Possessing God's Holy Spirit as a new creature is a pledge of or a down payment for the future spiritual reward promised by God. Romans chapter 2, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. The body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul identifies the followers of Jesus using another illustration, the body of Christ. As the human body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one, Christ's body, and we were all made to drink of one, God's Spirit." Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Begettal by God's Holy Spirit makes one a member of Christ's body. Paul continues, "God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." Verse 19, "If they were all one member, where would the body be?" Verse 20, "But now there are many members, but one body." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. This body arrangement was God's idea. God has so compared the body, verse 25, "so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. Members of Christ's body. Begettal by the Holy Spirit has gathered the followers of Jesus into one organization, Christ's body. Since the human body has different parts with different roles, Paul explained this is true with the followers of Christ. The Corinthian brethren had developed schisms and divisions over their preference of teachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul implies that there were also divisions among the brethren based on their position in the body of Christ. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Verse 16, "And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. Paul's wording suggests that some brethren, perhaps Greeks, slaves, and women, might have felt their position in the body was so small or inconsequential that they were not equal members. That was the wrong conclusion. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Each member was placed in Christ's body just where God wanted them, for both their individual growth as well as the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 24, Paul looks at the situation from the other side. Perhaps the more prominent of the brethren, Jews, free, and men, were taking a dismissive view of others. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." God had organized the body to make the best use of the talents, experiences, and position of each one for their benefit and that of the overall body. Paul continues, "It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary," verse 23, "and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor," verse 24. "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked," verse 25, "so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 25. We are to have the same care for fellow body members regardless of their position or ours in the body. Then the apostle identifies three different roles and positions more specifically. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Verse 29, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they?" Verse 30, "All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. Second work, gifts of the Spirit. While explaining the different positions God's Spirit had put brethren into, Paul describes the second work of the Holy Spirit in the early church, the gifts of the Spirit. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit." Verse 10, "And to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Brother Russell explains in reprint 5224, "Those gifts were widely distributed in the early church and were miraculous. Some who had received the gift of the Spirit spoke one language and some another, of which they had previously no knowledge. Some had the gift of interpreting the foreign languages which the others spoke. Some received the gift of healing, and some had power to work other miracles. These gifts served a threefold purpose. One, they proved God's favor, and that it had come through Christ, and therefore proved that he had ascended, and that his entire work of redemption had been satisfactory to the Father. Two, they were proofs to the public that God was with these people. This would lead lovers of God to investigate the message they bore. Three, they were an assurance to the disciples themselves that they were following in the right way and that God was blessing them and leading them. All these experiences, indispensable for the establishment of the early church, came at a time when such manifestation was most necessary. The early church could not walk by faith as we do. They needed the assistance of sight to the extent that was there granted, for they had no New Testaments. They had no instruction from God except such as came through these channels. When they came together, one would speak in an unknown tongue, another would arise in another part of the audience, and with a power not his own give an interpretation of the foreign language used by the speaker with tongues. This drew the brethren together every day, especially on the first day of the week. They wanted to have fellowship and instruction, and in this way they obtained it, God guiding in respect to the messages delivered in unknown tongues and to the interpretations. These gifts helped provide the brethren with the gospel message while the New Testament was being written down. It gave the early church the understanding it needed to be developed into Christ's image and walk in God's will. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. These gifts ended within a short time after the death of the apostles because they were imparted to believers only through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Reprint 2742, Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Desire the best gifts. However, there seemed to be a problem among the Corinthian brethren regarding the gift of speaking in different languages or tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 33 suggests the brethren with this gift were not always using it to edify the body. They would speak in tongues when no one was present to interpret, leading to confusion and not edification of the body. Verses 2, 4, 6 through 9, 11 through 14, 16, 17, 22, 23, 33. They were speaking into the air, verse 9, and perhaps trying to draw attention to themselves and their gift. Paul exhorted the brethren, "Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Verse 12. "Greater is one who prophesies, speaks under inspiration of the Spirit, than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." Verse 5. While the gift of tongues has passed away, the principle Paul emphasized still remains. Let all things be done for edification. Verse 26. As the Apostle Paul wrote, the work of the Holy Spirit was vital to the establishment of the early church. It is just as essential to the completion of the church at the end of the gospel age. While the gifts of the Spirit have ended, God's Holy Spirit has begotten us as new creatures in Christ, identified us as sons of God, placed us in Christ's body, enlightened us to spiritual truths, and leads us according to God's will. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. May God's Spirit continue to lead us in the paths of truth and righteousness and help us to grow into Christian maturity.